the authority of man and how we are called by God to respect the authority of man. I read from 1 Peter chapter 2, and I probably referred to Romans chapter 13, where Peter and Paul both reference our need to have a mighty respect for the authority of those who are in our lives and about how it brings about peace if we choose to give the proper respect, the right time and the right place to those authorities in our life. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about divine authority. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me this morning, I'm going to be in Psalm chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, and He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, the day I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, in the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way. For His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Lynn, would you ask a blessing on our prayer and our sermon this morning? Seeing some commercials, and I was looking this week trying to find something. But my memory was not as clear as I would like it to be. But I do remember specifically in these commercials the words I am being utilized. I don't remember what they were marketing, what they were selling, what they were trying to present. But I do remember they had these individuals just doing normal everyday activities. Maybe they were walking or swinging or just sitting there, whatever, and either the individuals were saying, I am, or it was put up on the screen saying, I am, and I thought, do these people really understand what they're saying when they're saying, I am? And I realize if you've not been raised in the church, if you don't know the Word of God, maybe you really don't know what you're saying when you say, I am. But I want to tell you, from God's perspective, from the Word of God, you're proclaiming yourself to be God. You're proclaiming yourself to be self-sufficient. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. I'm going to do my thing. I'm going to do it my way. And nobody else matters in life. I know there are those who suggest we live and let live, do our own thing, but they don't realize that ultimately those who have this attitude, I am, first of all, it is a major turn against God to say, you are self-sufficient from the Creator of the universe. But those who do that, they practice this idea, this thought that no one else matters or nothing else matters but what they want in life. And we see it being projected in so many different ways. They don't need anybody. They intend on ruling their own lives with no regard for anything. And they can find justification for whatever they do. Now listen, if you are the I am, then you can do whatever you want. And nothing else matters because everything begins and starts with you. If you consider yourself your own God, the I am. If you want anything, you just take it. If others disagree with you, then you just smash them. Or if you want to take over a sovereign country, you just take it. Because you have that right. Because you are the I am. Moses, at some point in history that we can read about in the Bible, was wandering around shepherding sheep, and God called him to mission. And at the time, I'm not sure Moses truly knew who God was. He was still wrestling with it early in his life, maybe like Lim was talking about first hearing about God and not yet totally knowing him from a personal perspective. And God meets Moses, you may remember, in a burning bush. A bush lights on fire, but it's not consumed. And Moses walks over near it, and Moses recognizes this is something that's beyond me. If Moses thought before that he was I am, or that everything began and started with him, he began to realize a sense of reverence to this voice that he heard. And Moses is called to go and do this huge activity. I cannot imagine being thought that you're given the responsibility to pull your whole nation out of Egypt and take you to the promised land, into Israel, into the land that we call Israel today. Moses has this conversation and he's pushing back. I think it's kind of comical when you watch this interaction between Moses and God. He's pushing back. I don't know about this, God. I don't know. I can't talk. And I don't know that I'm capable of doing this. Come on. There's somebody else around here who can do this. But finally, in the midst of it, he says, okay, if you want me to go do this, you tell me who you are. Who is it? Are you? What is your name? If I come to the people of Israel, Exodus chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, if I do what you ask, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent you. Now, I'll be honest with you, as I read this verse, the first time I read it and the hundredth time I read it, I still look at it and I wrestle with what all this means that God presents himself as I am. And I'm going to tell you, when this sermon's finished, you're not going to fully understand it all. It's this concept, this idea of something that's much greater than us. The closest thing I can think of maybe in modern context, you ever see now, we see people in the midst of music or in the midst of making statements, a drop the mic moment, right? Someone says something or someone sings something, and all of a sudden they or maybe even those around them are all of a sudden in awe and thinking, you are everything at this moment, so drop the mic, we're done. We don't need to say anything else, nothing more needs done. This is a drop the mic moment for God to Moses to say, I'm everything. And listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, you know Jesus Christ has lots of I ams that he says to you, but we're not going to go there. I am. Perhaps you've heard the people call God Jehovah, Adonai, Yahweh. These all have their origin in this conversation that God has with Moses. The written Hebrew language used in the creation of our Bible is written with consonants only. There are no vowels. so in the midst of these consonants, if you're reading it, I would suggest it's sort of like shorthand. As you're reading it, you look in these consonants, and in your mind, you put in those vowels, and you present it, and you read it as if those vowels, as if those vowels were there. And the Hebrew name found in the Bible, given to Moses, was YHWH. And many people, and some would even argue today, we're not sure how to pronounce it. We're not sure we're pronouncing it correctly. But for the most part, historically, we think it would have been pronounced as Yahweh. Again, it would have just simply been spelled YHWH, but pronounced as Yahweh. Well, the children of Israel, in fear of and respect out of God, they didn't necessarily want to mispronounce it, so they quite often avoid even pronouncing or even stating this name at all. So they would use a title for God rather than this name that he was given, and that's where we get Adonai. Adonai. And Adonai basically means Lord as a title, not specifically as a name for God. Now, both this title and the name of God are found throughout the Old Testament. In most of your Bible translations, I'm not going to say all, but in most of your Bible translations, you'll see this differentiated, whether it's the name or whether it's the title, when you see the word Lord, by the way, it's capitalized. Yahweh will be capitalized all four letters, L-O-R-D. Adonai will only capitalize the first letter. So even in Psalm 2, if you'll look at least in my version, you'll see L-O-R-D capitalized is used, I think, three times, and then the title with just the first letter is utilized one time. So in your Bible, if you wanted to, you could read all caps Lord to say Yahweh, and you could read when only the first letter is capitalized, Adonai. And then Jehovah came about as the scriptures was translated into the Latin words, the Latin language. It was Latinized to Jehovah. So that's where Jehovah has come from. And I know certain churches, certain different denominations, certain individuals, they utilize that title, these different titles, Yahweh, Adonai. Some songs that you've heard, some of your modern songs, especially I think you hear people singing and using these terms. This is where this comes from. Now, how did Jesus often refer to God? Throughout the New Testament in the Gospels, it's presented as simply calling him Father. God the Father. He even taught us, right, as he taught the disciples how to pray, Our Father who art is in heaven. Let me look at my notes. I'm sorry, I'm fumbling around this morning. Our Father who is in heaven, who art in heaven. I'm getting the two translations of the Bible that I studied. Our Father, you understand, our Father, quite often how Jesus depicted it. Now, I'm this morning to tell you, don't use this, don't use that. Just respect him when you say it, however you're saying it. But when you speak to God, I am. Just thinking about that. And think about it again from your own perspective. If you're trying to suggest that you... Have you ever worked around somebody who thought they were the I am when it pertaining to whatever their work is? I've worked with a few of those guys. They're not easy to work with. And the frustrating thing is when you find someone who holds that mentality, and it does seem in many ways they truly are, at least comparison to me. I've come across it. But you can see here this morning, the writer of Psalm 2 had a high regard for God, the great I am. But he doesn't understand why others don't have a great respect for God, the great I am. In our house, we have those devices that are sold by Amazon. Or you can buy them other places too, but ultimately, I think Amazon is the creator of it. The Echo devices, you guys familiar with them? The little devices that you can put in your house, and they have to be tied to the internet. And it's amazing. There's so many things you can do with that, right? Sometimes we can resolve arguments at the table. Well, such and such happened on this date, or such and such sang this song, and we can just turn around and we can ask the device, and it's going to tell us. Or we can ask the device to play music for us. There's many interesting things that you can do this, use these things for. But however, I realize there are some that don't want them in their house. Their viewpoint is others are listening to everything they say. And I understand that point. I'm not here telling you, each family, each individual, you make your own choices where you want to use them or not. But I will say this, it seems to me, my understanding of technology, if someone really wants to know anything about you, and if they're determined to do it, and if they have the money and power to do it, whether it's your next door neighbor or whether it's the government, they're going to find out. That's my view. They're going to find out. But I find it interesting that some people get so frustrated and concerned about big government not wanting them to know what's going on in their lives. What should be most important? We should be worrying about the God who created us. Because I'm going to tell you, you can't hide from Him. You can't turn the device off. You can't hide in a dark corner. Whatever it is you're doing, He knows. He knows all. There is no place for us to hide. There's no way for us to shut that down. The psalmist tells us that God sits in the heavens and laughs at those who think to go against His plans. Where do you go to hide from God? What place can you hide from His all-hearing ears or His all-seeing eyes? The psalmist asks, why do the nations rage and plot in vain? He said, look, why do so many go around and do these things that are clearly against God? Why do they make plans while disregarding the God who created them, the great I Am? Now, I'm not here to suggest to you that America is perfect. I'm not here to suggest to you that any country is perfect. All countries, if you look through the history of them, the actions of individuals within those countries and the leaders within those countries have done some things. And I'm going to say, if we line them up to Jesus Christ, we would say it was dishonorable. They did things that God was not pleased with. I can say this morning, I do not fully understand, and I'm not going to in any way, shape, or form try to explain to you what's going on between Ukraine and Russia, but I will tell you this, God knows. God knows what's going on. I don't know what the answer is, and maybe some of you here are concerned, those of you who still watch the news and pay attention to some stuff that's going on. I know some of us are trying to shut that down for a good reason. But I will say this, maybe the church ought to consider giving a little bit of money. And there is a way. Vanderbilt Baptist is a part of Baptist Ohio, American Baptist Ohio, which is also a part of American Baptist USA. And they have recently put out an article that I read to suggest there's one way that we can help out, and we can help out where it'll go to where it needs to be. And there's actually Baptists in Ukraine. There are Baptist organizations in Ukraine that we can give to that will help deal with the humanitarian issues that's taking place because of what's happening in Ukraine. But I'm not here to tell you I understand what's going on. I could tell you some things, but I can say ultimately, what do we know about it? We know about what the individuals want us to know about it. Everything that you turn on the TV, or if you watch it on you see it on your Facebook or wherever you go to your news, understand everyone who's feeding you that information, they have a bias, just as you and I have a bias. They're telling us what we want to know. We don't know the full story. We don't know. I'm not suggesting who's right and wrong in this. All I can say, obviously, going in and killing innocent individuals, clearly we can say is not right and God is not pleased with it. The psalmist suggests that God sits in the heavens and laughs. I don't think that this is true. I think the psalmist was speaking figuratively. God does not sit and laugh when someone's doing something that's harming others. It's just this mindset that God, nothing is surprising to Him. Nothing is taking place that He's not fully capable of resolving when the time comes. The psalmist believes that God will not miss any act of aggression towards another. However, I would also say the psalmist is no different than you or I. The psalmist recognized that we live in a sinful world and that sinful actions are taking place, and God does not immediately stamp out every sin that ever happened throughout creation. He does not immediately respond and punish evildoers, but He trusted that in time God will make things right. So the psalmist warns rulers of the earth that they should serve God the Lord, the great I am, with fear. And he warns them that his wrath is quickly kindled. When the time comes, when God chooses to step in, he's going to step in, and there's nobody going to get in the way. It's going to happen. Those who defy him will answer for their deeds. Martin Luther King Jr. once said concerning racial justice, said, long delayed is justice denied. And I know many others have said something to this effect as well. Justice too long delayed is justice denied. And I want to tell you, I know exactly what he was saying and what he was meaning at that time. For you and I, what do we want? We want immediate response. We want something to be taken care of right now. And if it's not, then we view ourselves as being, as God being unfair to us. That's our human perspective. We see everything from the I am as us, right? This is where I am. Why isn't everything working exactly the way I want it to do? Peter tells us that God sees time much differently than we do. You think about it from a human perspective. When you were just a little person, say when you were 5 years old, and how long was a year to a five-year-old? Well, comparatively, 5 years, one out of five, that's 20%. That's 20% of their life was that year. How long did it take to get through a school year when you were in elementary or a junior high or high school? A year seems so long. Summer seems to go pretty good quickly, right? But a year seems so long. Everything seemed like it's so far away. It's such a long time frame. But yet now that I'm 55, and I did the math this morning, a year is less than two-tenths of a percent of my life. Yet it's the same year as it was for the five-year-old. The five-year-old spends 1 year, and it's 20% of his life. I spend 1 year, and it's less than two-tenths of a percent of my life. So you can just see the variances between the child and the, can I call myself an adult? The adult at 55, you look at the two and say, what a disparity in time. I look at a year and I think it's nothing. My wife sometimes laughs and says, I can do, when she was trying to encourage her kids to get through things, I could spend that time in prison in a third world country, I think she says. Hey, you know, in a year's time, you could deal with a lot at our age. At my age, I should say. You're not all 55. Some of you are younger. You see the difference, the disparity. Now think about it from God's perspective. If we truly think he is the I am, and wrapped up in that I am is eternity, there was never a time when God was not. The Bible says there was never a time when God was not. So when he looks at the perspective of time, can you see the disparity and why you and I are looking and saying, when? Peter says in 2 Peter 3:8, but do not overlook this one fact. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. Now listen, Peter wasn't telling you to say, oh, okay, let me get the calculator out. 1 year, and then 2 years. He's just making the point that, listen, God's perspective is so different than ours. He's made promises. He's going to fulfill those promises, but he's going to do it in his time. Peter follows up with something I think is very important after saying this. That God's timing is so much different than us. And then he adds, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Can you see now why God is saying he's going to be patient with you? There is a promise of refuge as well as a promise of revenge for those who are in refuge, for those who are looking to him to be covered, to be taken care of, and those who have not yet had vengeance come upon them, which God promises. It seems to both that time is forever. And yet from God's perspective, it could be quickly. Listen, I don't suggest that this practice explains all suffering in the world. I don't. The older I get, the more I look at this and think, I don't understand, why is this stopped and this not? Why does this continue on and this doesn't? Why is this person going through this and yet this one is not? I don't know what the answer is, but I can say, I serve an I am. And as the I am, he has a right to say, this is how it's going to be done. You've got to trust me, child. You've got to trust me. But can you see in Peter's explanation here of time frame, this patience is good for you and I. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for his grace and his patience toward me. If he was to squash me at the moment of my first sin, whatever that was, I wouldn't be standing here before you. Neither would you. Jesus could have struck dead the Roman guards who hung him on the cross, yet he did not. We can look back now in that incident and our understanding, we can say, we're so thankful it made sense. We're glad that God did not stop that activity. I'm not suggesting this answers everything, but I'm making the point here that there is a time and a place that we can even reason out, understand as to why God waits for him to bring about this resolution. You notice, and I'm not going to dig it all out, but if you look into Psalm 2, and I would encourage you, if you're someone who studies the Bible themselves, go back and look at Psalm 2. Psalm 2 was written hundreds of years before Christ, and yet can you see in it, as a 21st century Christian, we look back and we say, he's talking about Jesus Christ. And yet the psalmist didn't know Christ, not in the record that we know Christ. He spoke about the hope that Jesus Christ brings. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. I would imagine the psalmist's perspective was just thinking about God. You and I, when we read this as Christians, we look back and say, our refuge is in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, ultimately, listen, there's no jealousy between the Father and the Son. If we reverence Jesus, God the Father smiles. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. And he calls upon the world leaders to kiss the Son. This idea, mental idea, the human idea, you've seen them in so many movies. Maybe you've been present where somebody kissed somebody's hand, or this idea of respect or acceptance of authority of this other individual. Imagine how much different our life would be, how much different our world would be if all world leaders would pause and truly, with all the desire of their heart, kiss the Son. Kiss Jesus Christ. The New Testament, again, know this Son as the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist here, even though I don't think he truly understood it, he was saying, find refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ and be blessed. Now, the challenging thing for you and I is this blessed hope of Jesus Christ is offered both to our enemies, or who those who we may consider enemies, as well as those who we may consider as friends. That offer is sent to both. It's sent those who would harm us as well as those who would feed and clothe us. I want to tell you this morning, I thank God for his patience with me. Though yet I trust at the same time that there is a time, there is a place where God will make things right. Jesus speaks of that day as a time of separation between goats and sheep. The goats are the ones that are outside and lost, and the sheep are the ones who are inside, part of his shepherd. I saw a car the other day, and on the back of his window, he had a sticker that said, don't be a sheep, and I thought, you don't understand. I want to be a sheep. I want to be a sheep to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to trust in this shepherd beyond myself. I want to trust in the great I am that knows more than I know. And I accept there's some mystery in this life, and there's some mystery in what we see happening around us. But that doesn't stop the truth that I believe the Word of God tells us, that I believe is the absolute truth. The great I am will take care of this. But in this separation, the sheep will be brought into the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world, yet the goats will find themselves tossed into eternal fire. Listen, nobody will ultimately get by with anything in this world. There's only one way for us to get by with anything, as a matter of fact, and that is to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who are taking refuge in Jesus Christ, listen, we must be patient and live out our lives in worship. Even though, like the psalmist, we can say, why do these individuals ignore God? Why do they do these terrible things? Why is evil still seeming to reign in our world? Are we any different than the psalmist? There's times, I would imagine, when each of you have thought that same thought. But the Bible is telling us to be patient. In time, things will be made right. He is the great I Am. He is my refuge. I ask you this morning, is He your refuge? Even when things are not going your way, and even when you don't understand what's happening, do you still seek refuge in Him? Blessed all are all who take refuge in Him. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Lord, we ask You to watch over what's going on in Ukraine and Russia and in many other places in this world. Lord, there are so many places where evil seems to be reigning. We ask You to be there, be in the midst of that, and we ask You to help us as Your church to know what's right, how we can make a difference. Give us the right attitude. Help us to recognize that You are the great I Am. And by us acknowledging that and kissing, kissing You in a sense of such mighty respect, enslaving ourselves to You is actually where we find the peace that You so freely offer to us. Your Son, Jesus Christ. Or if there be anybody here this morning that does not yet know You, has not yet made that proclamation of acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray this would be that day. And Lord, for those of us who have, give us a sense of comfort in our relationship and remind us that You are still on Your throne. We thank You and praise You. In Jesus' name. Speaking to you in any way. You have a sense, a need to pray, whether it's about something else going on in the world or about yourself. I encourage you, take the time, either at the altar or right where you're at. Have a conversation with the United States. once a month to take part in what we call communion service. Something that Jesus commanded us to do in remembrance of Him, in remembrance of what He done for us. During His last meal, some people call it the Last Supper, with His disciples, He shared the bread and the cup with them. And as they ate and drank that Passover meal, He re-symbolized what was going on with the bread and the cup. And He asked that the church community continually repeat this act until He returns. We're still waiting upon that promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you all to know as well, this morning we observe an open communion. That is, anyone who comes into our building during a communion service, if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we encourage you to take part. I want to read to you from the Bible, Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 20. And when the hour came, He reclined at the table, and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you, from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. If those of you who are going to be handing out the elements, you go ahead and come forward. So as you this morning, as you choose to take part in this communion service with us, you are proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're saying that you accept that what He did was done for you, and you receive that grace and that mercy as you trust in the work that He performed for us as He died upon the cross.
Thank you.
Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for the right you gave us to partake in this grace and mercy you so freely offered to us all. In Jesus' name. Celebrate you. We look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Jesus loves me, this I know. Tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Dear Lord, we thank you that we know that you live. That last song we sang, dear Lord, that you live, and you live in our hearts. And we know, dear Lord, that we can face today and we can face tomorrow because you're in our life. We know, dear Lord, that you'll take all the fear away, that you'll give us peace in our hearts. So as we leave this place, dear Lord, guide us, direct us, give us that peace. Help us to understand the problems in this world, dear Lord. Help us to face them. Help us to conquer them.